Revelation chapter 2. The best of men or man is only man at his best. And man, left to himself, will always seek the lowest common denominator. Thus, history has proven, and the Word of God teaches, that though man started off with the best God had to offer, he invariably turns it into a nightmare, as he invariably moves in the wrong direction. This principle is true dispensationally, as we think of God's plan of the ages. As you remember, and as we think of man who was placed in the garden, in innocence, through the conflict that already existed between the devil, the fallen angels called demons, and the Lord Jesus, and the holy angels, the devil moved in on the scene, and as the result of Eve heeding to his temptation, man fell from innocence into sin. Thus, he moved in a direction that resulted in a fall and a curse. As a result of failing in innocence, we now begin with conscience, for he is now conscious of good and evil. And he again moves in a direction downward, for this ends in the flood, judgment. And keep in mind, God must and always does judge sin. Thus, each of these ages or time slots or periods of history end in judgment. We then think of human government, beginning with Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. But again, things move in the wrong direction. The Tower of Babel, when God judges those who gathered around the first United Nations building in an effort to build a tower which would reach to heaven, no doubt for the purpose of escaping future judgment from God. We then begin with Abraham and promise, which again leads Abraham and his offsprings to bondage, Egypt. And as the result, the trend continues. The law was brought in at Mount Sinai. 613 facets to that law set forth in three categories: the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the social law, all designed to preserve the Republic of Israel. What happened? They too couldn't stand prosperity. In fact, it was that prosperity that killed them. And again, they moved downwards, and the cross of Christ becomes the classic illustration of man at his best. The Jews who were given the law by Jesus Christ turned around and killed the one who gave it to them. Interesting, while at the same time they were seeking to go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's too impossible to believe. Now, as a result of the cross, moving down here, carrying on, we then move into the Age of Grace, called the Church Age. And as we think of the church age, we think of the Spirit of God descending, the 120 saved in the upper room, the church was born, and now there is a trend. And the trend doesn't change, I might say, for by and large, according to the Word of God, the church age will end in total apostasy. And though there will be a faithful remnant that will be raptured, the church at large will move into judgment. In this case, the Great Tribulation consisting of 7 years. Now, we might add the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, which begins with Christ coming back, and wouldn't you know it, though the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron in enforcing righteousness, while the devil, the deceiver of the nations, is in the bottomless pit, he will be loosed for the purpose of gathering a great army to encompass the holy city, we're told in Revelation 20. And the millennium will end in judgment. This has ever been the history of man. Now, we're aware of the fact that the natural tendency within our own natural sinful nature is to move in a direction that's opposed to the Word of God. And only the believer who has within him the Spirit of Christ can conscientiously and deliberately take sides with God against those natural trends and tendencies that seek to move in a direction that opposes the perfect will of God. This, however, involves a fight, which means the believer is in a battle. And all through the ages, wherever one sought to stand for a principle of righteousness, for example, Abel, Cain was there to move against him. How dare Cain or Abel take a stand for righteousness? And consequently, the anger of Cain was kindled, and he took a knife and slit his brother's throat, which is mentioned in 1 John. And so, as we go through the Word of God, whether it be the prophets that spoke to Israel, whom Jesus said to the Jews, which one of the prophets did you not stone or kill? Name one. And of course, the Lord Jesus becomes the classic example of the battle that was raging. The apostles lost their lives in taking a stand in a world controlled by the devil, and thus the battle continues to rage up until this very moment. Now, as we think of that tendency towards the lowest common denominator, as we watch our own children in our own families begin to become sloppy by virtue of our silence, in our failure to challenge them or to remind them to make their bed, pick up their clothes, brush their teeth, finish their plate, or whatever, our silence means they will go as far as they dare and even further until Mommy and Daddy reminds them, and then in fact says, if you don't, you will be disciplined. Then, and usually only then, does Junior decide that maybe an adjustment ought to be made. Now, as we think of that slippage, there are 7 churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And these 7 churches set forth the same trends that existed in every dispensation. The fact that man invariably moves in the wrong direction. And I would think that anyone who is a thinking person who might listen to NBC News or ABC News or whatever news you might listen to or even read the paper occasionally would say that the United States isn't what it used to be. Things aren't like they used to be as we think of the freedoms we one time enjoyed. And in quickly reading the paper, I did appreciate a comment that was made by one editor who thought that the winning hockey team of the United States and this other Eric Heiden, I believe it was, from Wisconsin, who took 5 gold medals, and he said something like this. I can't quote it verbatim, but he said that Eric and the hockey team was certainly a refreshing highlight and something to enjoy in these days of higher interest rates, increasing inflation, added controls by the government, and a few other comments that he made. I couldn't help but think that maybe the Russians are having the last laugh because they may be very well aware of the fact that Americans are so emotional and so foolish that they would actually settle and be contented with 1 pound of flesh if the Russians would allow the United States to beat them. And we would call that a greater victory than Afghanistan. I am sure if they had their heads together, they said, let them win the hockey game. They'll go absolutely berserk. We'll hang on to Afghanistan, and they'll be so dumb they'll think they won the war. That's typical American diplomacy, and it's the way the Russians operate. So I am sure that if you were in the back rooms, you might have been aware of something you're not aware of tonight. That's just what I thought of. Don't quote me. I may be wrong, but I might be right. I didn't read that out of a paper, by the way. You wouldn't find anything like that in a paper. But I just think that the United States has been played for a sucker for so long that I don't think the game plan has changed. I just have a sneaking suspicion we're being played for a sucker and don't know it. Well, so much for that. Let's now look at the book of Revelation as we look at the trends. Now, we're aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus made a statement in Matthew 16:18. In Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. The obvious reference was to the universal church or the Holy Catholic Church. I am not speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. That's a far cry from the biblical definition of the Holy Catholic Church, which is made up of those in all ages from Pentecost to the rapture, which has not yet taken place. And irrespective of name tags or denominations, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, who died in their behalf upon the cross, in bearing their sins, for he died for the sins of the world, but when an individual makes it personal, and then believes that he arose again and that he can receive from this living resurrected Christ eternal life, though that person was born dead in trespasses and sins, and though the righteous works that he performed, which gained the approbation of people, was not accepted from God, through simple childlike faith in that wonderful provision provided by God in the person of Christ, that individual can become regenerated, born again, become the recipient of brand new divine holy life given to him as a gift from God, and as the result of that, he can become a son of God, and fellowship with God begins. But believing in Christ must precede that fellowship, which begins in time and carries on throughout all eternity. But in Matthew 16:18, when the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church," which means that is his responsibility, not ours. Faithfulness is that which faces us as believers. God didn't ask us to build anything. He just told us to be faithful to him. But he goes on to say in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. That means when an individual becomes one in Christ, he has been connected to an eternal righteousness by becoming one with the eternal Christ. And as a result of that unique relationship, he is now in a position of safety. And thus the devil himself cannot dislodge that believer from the position he has in Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Apparently those hands are synonymous. For he goes on to say in John 10:30, "For I and my Father are one." And thus the believer is safe and secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus and in the hand of the Father, and with the Spirit of Christ within as the down payment of that everlasting possession, the believer is in excellent shape and has an excellent position. Now, this does not mean, however, that the believer has always got his head screwed on straight and is always moving in the right direction. And to look at the trends, let's pick it up in Revelation 2. The first of the seven churches, unto the angels of the church of Ephesus, "Write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Turning back a page to the last verse of chapter 1. Defining the angels and the seven golden candlesticks. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." Answer: the seven stars are the angels. Footnote: messengers. Men sent by the seven churches to ascertain the state of the aged apostle, now in exile in Patmos. Thus, the seven stars are the seven messengers. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Thus, the footnote gives you a fourfold application when I mention the age of grace and the seven churches. Then I'm looking at number 2, though it's an admonition to all the churches in all time as tests by which they may discern their true spiritual state in the sight of God, which is what we're doing tonight. Personal in the exhortation to him, "He that hath an ear." Thus, the individuals must respond. Number 4, prophetically, it discloses seven phases of the spiritual history of the church from 96 AD to the end of the church age. This was my point. when I mention from Pentecost to the rapture, back to chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works, the Lord Jesus said to this church at Ephesus, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say, they are apostles and are not, you found them to be liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and not fainted. Here was a church that had its head screwed on straight. Here was a church that knew enough doctrine to expose error. Here was a church that labored and didn't faint. Nevertheless, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove the candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. Repent means a change of mind. A change of mind is followed by a change of direction. This church was moving in the wrong direction. How do we know? Because the Lord Jesus said, repent, turn back, do your first work. You need to maintain that intimate love affair with Jesus Christ. Are you beginning to get sleepy? Are you beginning to get tired? Are you beginning to not wash your spiritual teeth? Or make your spiritual bed? Or hang up your spiritual clothes? I want you to know that the admonition given here plagues every believer for that warfare that exists between the child of God and the Spirit of God within and the flesh, which opposes that spirit and the devil and the world, which he uses to attract the flesh, to entice it to move in a direction opposing the will of God, is ever there. And as all the devil wants to do is to get your attention so that that intimate love affair, your prayer life, your occupation with the Word of God, and that which makes Christianity enjoyable moment by moment throughout the day when no one else is around, be lost. And that's the first place the devil moves in. For if he can cause the individual believers, which make up the church, to become occupied with something else other than their first love, they're on their way out. Here is where it all begins. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? And you young people, please look forward if you would. I need your attention. If you've come here, I hope you've come here to listen. When a person gets saved, when a person becomes a child of God, it's because they have privately and willingly responded to the gospel of Christ. They have seen themselves as God sees them. They have accepted God's evaluation of themselves. And they have responded to the gift God provided of life in Christ. But this is personal. And the believer invariably is delighted, happy, and enjoys this newfound relationship as the honeymoon begins. But apart from working at that love affair, which requires a working relationship with the Spirit of Christ, we will leave our first love. It's the first step to apostasy, which means from that point on, you're in trouble and you're a sitting duck. Looking at Pergamos, verse 12, I skip Smyrna purposely, by virtue of the fact that it, along with Philadelphia, is not rebuked of the Lord. The only true churches where there is no rebuke. Verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, and so on, and where Satan dwelleth. I have a few things against thee, verse 14, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to make things sacrifice unto idols and to commit fornication. You have failed doctrinally, and though they had hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitan system in the Ephesian church, verse 6 of chapter 2, in verse 15, the church at Pergamos accepts that doctrine. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Nicolaitan system is the clergy laity system. God hates that system with a passion. Thus, any religion that has devised its own priesthood and then subjugates the people to follow the priesthood or to use the priesthood as a form of mediator in obtaining from God that which the peons can't get is a system which God hates with a passion. And of course, if we should love what God loves and hate what God hates, then we too should duplicate that attitude. What is your attitude towards the Mormon Church, or the Roman Catholic Church, or the Buddhist, or the Hindus, or whatever else? They've got a fictitious, phony, non-scriptural, self-imposed priesthood which make the people squirm. God hates it, but this church loved it. Verse 16, repent. Repent. Catch the slippage. Repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. And so on. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered the woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. As the result of that, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. Thus we know that this Thyatira church is present today, as is the church of Pergamos, as is the church at Ephesus in spirit, and thus the great tribulation awaits this church. How did it start? It started on a basis of grace. It was founded upon truth, but something was injected of a foreign matter, here referred to as Jezebel. The word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. It covers that period of time historically of the Dark Ages, from the 6th to the 16th century. And it continues from that time till the end of the age. It's obviously a reference to the papal church, which means Jezebel no doubt sets forth the papal system, which introduced images and pictures so that the people could bow down and commit adultery, idolatry. And she played the role of a prophetess by teaching that the church was superior to the teachings of the Word of God. And thus the sacrifice of the Mass, the continual sacrifice, is mentioned here. And of course the Crusades ending up with the Inquisition, sets forth the spirit of Jezebel. Here you have it. In chapter 3, we have the Reformed Church. They have a name that they live, but in reality they're dead, which is the way the first verse closes. Be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That was God's admonition. And of course, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We move over now to the Laodicean Church, 3:14 of Revelation. And he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It'd be a step up if you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And of course, this church is very prevalent today, for this brand of Christianity is manifested through most of the modernistic Protestant denominations, which are on nearly every corner in any given town. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you might see. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the door of the church. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And that means the Lord Jesus can't get into the church. And it's this church that moves into the tribulation period. Going back to chapter 2 and the Pergamos church. In verse 13 it says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Verse 14, you hold the doctrine of Balaam. Looking at the footnote, which would be number 2, it says the doctrine of Balaam was the teaching of Balak to corrupt the people who could not be cursed. Thus the doctrine of eternal security prevails, while Balaam seeks to pervert and misdirect God's children by tempting them, the note goes on to say in the following page, to marry women of Moab and thus defile their separation and abandon their pilgrim character. It is that union of the world and the church which is spiritual unchastity. Pergamos had lost the pilgrim character and was dwelling where Satan's throne is. Satan's throne is the world. 1 John 5:19, we know we're of God, but the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Thus he is referred to as the prince of this world by the Lord Jesus in John 14 and 16, and the god of this world by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Thus, to capitulate and to compromise as a believer and as a church with the world means to put yourself at the disposal of the devil himself. This was true. Now, as we think of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, the devil will do all that he can to seek to nullify the effectiveness of the church of Jesus Christ. He no longer can convert you or drag you back to his team. But he will relentlessly hound a child of God in an effort to nullify their effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Be sober, Peter says. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Job, chapters 1 and 2, becomes a beautiful illustration of the verbal attacks made by the devil against Job, and then the physical attacks made by the devil's children through the various bands that took all of his cattle, and through satanic power which brought fire from heaven and resulted in his children being killed. This was satanic pressure being brought to bear upon Job, which at the time he did not understand. But this is real. Now the devil is referred to over and over again in the Word of God as the deceiver of nations. For as we think of diabolos, diabolical, we think of one who is the master deceiver and the master counterfeiter. And the way in which he gains control over his victims is by conning them and making them think that what he has to offer is indeed the truth. Thus, religion is his ace trump, because more people are fooled by religion than any other system. And while he uses religion to fool the people, he at the same time will seek to deceive the heads of state, the nations, and in this case, as we think of the United States, to pass legislation which will be diametrically opposed to the Word of God and to the institutions that provide safety for the human race. Those institutions would be free volition. 3/4 of the world at this present time is under the slavery of communism. That satanic system does not acknowledge the free will of man. Thus, the devil is doing an excellent job. We think of nationalism versus internationalism, which is satanic, for nationalism establishes a balance of power which allows us to meet here tonight. There will be a day coming when Christians will not be allowed to meet as we're meeting here tonight. Enjoy it while you can. We think of the home. As the home goes, so goes the nation. As the home goes, so goes the church. What's happening to the home? Well, over the years, it's moved from 1 out of 7, 1920, to 1 out of 2. And in California, they passed a law, no-fault divorces. Let them go. As the home goes, so goes the church. Thus, the church is in anything but excellent shape today. The professing church, which we call Christendom at large, is obviously apostate. But all of these things carry over in a measure into the true church, made up of those who are truly saved and have a congregation that is acknowledged by Jesus Christ himself. 6 churches, I have been told, plus the Review of the News said that several others are under attack by the state of California. 6 have been closed. Others who have schools are being pressured. They have lost their tax-exempt status. After 7 years, the property will revert back to the state. In this country. Thus, the devil, who directs heads of state, is using legislation wherever he can, and the bureaucrats where legislation cannot be passed, such as the IRS, in an effort to bludgeon and to beat fundamental Bible-believing churches and Bible-believing schools into submission to the government. But with all that the state might do, all that the courts might do, all that judges might do, none of these things can prevail, because the Lord Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail. So that which the devil seeks to do externally is not really our problem. Let's turn, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, the Apostle Paul seeks to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, as we look at verse 32. For there was a time in the lives of these saved Jews when they enjoyed their first love. But as the result of losing that, they capitulated, as did the church at Pergamos and the church of Thyatira. They were moving in the wrong direction. So he says, call to remembrance thy former days. Can you look back? Did you have better days for Jesus Christ? In the which after you were illuminated, you endured the great fight of affliction, and you did as Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for you're now in a conflict. And you weren't saved to be a whatnot or to be polished and set on a showroom floor. You were saved because the Lord employed you into his army, the army of righteousness. And wherever a stand is taken for righteousness in the devil's world, you can bet on it. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:12, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a promise. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. Thus the believer is commanded and expected to suffer in taking a stand in the devil's world for righteousness. They endured the great fight of affliction. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. This is fellowship among the brethren. They were mistreated. They had sympathy and concern for others who were mistreated. In this case, the Apostle Paul, who was also in bonds. But in that relationship, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They busted your furniture and burnt the house down. But you enjoyed Jesus Christ because you knew in yourself that you had in heaven something far better that was more enduring, because you couldn't see it, as all they could do is take what they could see. Pittance, Mickey Mouse. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Confidence is trust. Trust is faith or belief. In other words, continue to walk by faith. Your failure to walk by faith means you walk by sight. Once you walk by sight, you stumble. They stumbled. Thus you lose your reward. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. Rewards are those privileges given to the believer which are over and above and beyond heaven. You work for rewards, you don't work for heaven. You can lose rewards, but you can't lose heaven. Why? Because heaven is a gift purchased by Jesus Christ. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and that shall come which will come and will not tarry. Now the justified one should live by faith. Now don't draw back. Live by faith. Now, they were failing to do that. Let's drop back to chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews and notice their spiritual condition. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Here the writer says, "Of whom I have many things," or "we have many things to say, but it's hard to discuss it with you because you're not thinking straight, because you're dull of hearing. You're not open to the truth." Notice verse 12 of chapter 6, "that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Don't be slothful. Why were they dull of hearing? They were slothful. What does it mean to become slothful? It's like a child who stops brushing his teeth, who stops making his bed, who stops hanging up his clothes, who stops cleaning up his plate. That it's not there when the truck goes by. Like a Christian, like us. Slippage, verse 12. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, and there are those of you here who ought to be teachers, and yet instead of being that teacher, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Teachers. Now, in this congregation, I am considered the pastor. Which means I carry the load and the main responsibility of proclaiming the Word of God in the services. However, I believe that if there are those in the church whom the Spirit of God has given the gift to or the ability to preach the Word, they should be given opportunity to do just that. I mention that by virtue of criticism in regards to the men who've been speaking on Sunday nights. The key to success in the home and in the church is a willingness to accept the decisions by those in authority in regards to how the church should be run. I'm not talking about a doctrinal shift. This has nothing whatsoever to do with doctrine. I'm talking about procedure. Because of the apostasy in our Bible schools and institutes, we have taken the position that it would be wiser, and by virtue of past proof and experience, our young people, while attending Bible schools, went there, and though not in every case by virtue of the variety of subjects offered, were able to clue the teachers in. They were able to discern many failures in doctrinal presentations and in positions taken of varied breed, brands, and stripes, for it appears as though many breeds, brands, and stripes exist within the same Bible institute or school, which means what you believe is up for grabs. By virtue of backing off from Bible schools, we have taken the position that the local church should seek to reproduce what the early churches reproduced without moving into an interdenominational and ecumenical setting which seeks to please, for sake of bucks, various breeds, brands, and stripes of doctrines without upsetting the apple cart, because if they take a position that's sound and sane and doctrinal, they will lose the backing of these various churches that hold different doctrines. And consequently, There were no students, so thus means bucks. For the name of the game is dollars and cents, with 99% of the interdenominational Christian organizations. Whether it be schools, movies, books, or what have you. And this is the reason why the Moody Bookstore, Zondervan's, Craigle's, Ardman's, Baker's, you name it, at one time printed orthodox books. While now, for the sake of money, anything goes. Thus, Cicero Bible Press, which started at Cicero Bible Church, which was a soul-winning, active, moving church at one time, but at this point in time, is far from reproducing and duplicating the spirit that it once had by its original pastor, Dr. Billy McCarroll. The Cicero Bookstore will sell anything at this point, which means when we order books, oftentimes it's tongue-in-cheek, not knowing exactly what will be received. But I might add this. We are doing my best, and I believe my wife is doing her best, in an effort to give you some literature that will be helpful. Sometimes there are phrases in there, and we had thought about going through some of these books as we do with some of our Sunday school material from Scripture Press, although we assume that our teachers are mature enough to be able to take that lesson, and where it is not clear and factual and doctrinal, that they would be able to supplement that material, and where it's phrased wrong, they rephrase it, use the helps that are there, but give it the doctrinal input that'll make it sound. We just assume our teachers have enough moxie to do that. I would hope that you as a congregation, when you get a book, especially if some of these books are written to some of you husbands and wives, which my wife has sought to get, which might help you in your married life. Now, don't discard the entire book in regards to your responsibility, Papa, with your wife and your kids, and say because there was a phrase in the book, ask Jesus to come into your heart, I can slap my wife right across the mouth. And I don't have to believe anything that's in that book, though 99% of it I needed, but because I found a sentence that wasn't true to the doctrines of the Word of God in which Pastor Radke denounced, I'm not going to obey anything in that book. And I'm going to use that one sentence to discard everything else I needed. Now take that, honey. Now I emphasize that because some of you do that. Be patient. Be gracious. And if someone speaks, and it's a little more academic than I'm used to speaking, then stand amazed at your ignorance. Don't criticize. Someone has to sit and listen. Who do you think you are that you can come here and say, I just come for Pastor Radke, but I'm part of the body, but if the body doesn't move the way I want it to, I'm not playing the game. I'm used to listening the same way to the same speaker and sitting in the same seat, and if I don't get the same seat and get the same speaker, I'm leaving. Or complaining. One or the other. That's not grace at all. You're not allowing the Spirit of God to use you as a member of the body in being a source of encouragement and help in giving young men opportunities to speak for Jesus Christ. You don't know how long I'm going to be here. I might be dead tomorrow. I might resign a month from now. There may be so much confusion that the government will pack me up and take me away. Won't you be tickled to death that we have a half a dozen men who can walk up and take over the pulpit because you had to sit there and listen to them when you thought it wasn't quite like Pastor Radke, but you listened and now the Lord brought them along, and when Pastor Radke is dead and buried, we have men that can take over without going to some interdenominational or ecumenical school and say, I wonder what this guy's going to say or do, as everyone sits here and goes, not knowing what this
going to say. So we'll train our own. But we're not competing. And when these men come up here, they're not trying to. If only Pastor Radke would resign, though that may have crossed their minds. Could I blossom? But knowing human nature, that probably did cross their minds. So I beseech you, brethren, to be gracious. With the decisions that are made. And I might say, you should be thankful for those who seek to break the bread of life and to give you spiritual truth from the Word of God that can help you live your Christian life. And even though what is said might be new or it might be old, if you're praying for me, or for those who speak, your attitude will be of such a nature that you will not be critical. You will be thankful for one who is willing to give out the Word of God. That'll be your attitude. That's grace. But if you're not praying and you're not thinking straight, you're selfish. And you're only thinking in terms of being ministered to and not ministering to others. So when you come with that selfish, sponge-like, give me, I am here to get. And if I don't get my pails full so I can walk out of here by taking six pails full of new doctrinal information, I want you to know I may not come back. So someone had said that we had some visitors here Sunday night, and they left and said, it was all academic. I don't give a damn if they never come back. They needed that. Plus, if I'd have spoke, they'd have said something worse. So if those same folks are here tonight, they'll have more to talk about when they leave than they did last Sunday. Because there wasn't a thing said that would have upset them. They didn't even know what was being said. Maybe some of you didn't either. That's good for you. You hear a message, you don't know what's going on. That's Bible school stuff. Yeah, really, when these messages were designed, it was what these kids learned in Bible school. So just be thankful you're not in a Bible school. You're here. If you don't like it, it could be worse. You could be in a Bible school. So when you listen to these guys, just when it's all done, say, boy, I thank the Lord for hearing that. Just think, I could be sitting right out here. Verse 13. They should have been teaching, but they weren't. They needed milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, once you're carnal, once you've left your first love, you leave the area of discernment. And then you're in trouble. Now, with all that may oppose us from without, we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, don't we? We know that. So we know that if the devil himself, who is the deceiver of nations and who directs the heads of state, cannot thwart the church, then that is not what we have to worry about, is it? We must worry about something else, as we noticed in the seven churches. We must worry about inner
declension. And it's been said of the United States of America that the enemy is not without, the enemy is within. Was that not true of Rome? Let's turn to Acts 20, if you would, please. And in verse 17, Paul from Miletus calls the elders of the church at Ephesus. Thus, it does appear as though there is more than one elder in a church, though it could be translated that there was more than one church in Ephesus. But it doesn't really make any difference. There was one presiding elder in Jerusalem. His name was James. When Paul and Luke or Timothy or Titus went on an evangelistic campaign, I want you to know that one man did all the preaching. His name was Paul. Everybody else sat back and listened. That didn't mean that Luke wasn't an apostle. It just meant that when Paul was around, Paul did the speaking. That's all. So that means though we have a board, the board members are designed to work with the pastor and with the people and should reflect the same spirit and enthusiasm that the pastor reflects, if not more, for the qualifications of those elders on the board is the same as the pastor who speaks. Exact same thing. And a church is no better than its leaders. That's obvious by just looking around. Thus, if a church has a poor pastor, you'll have a poor church. If a church has a poor board, you've got problems. Thinking of a gal who was saved out of Roman Catholicism, went to a Baptist church in the area, she told me personally that as a result of the pastor that she was under leading, which wasn't that strong doctrinally or on separation, the women took over the church, and while she was witnessing to other Roman Catholics, they would ask her, why is it that the Baptist church that you now attend meets in the basement of the Roman Catholic church and yet you've separated from our church because of error in doctrine? Obviously, her mouth was shut. She went on to say that the women run the church, and when a new convert comes in, because of the competitive tendencies and natural competitive nature of a woman, they look at that new convert as a threat to their position. And so cliques of women run the church, while the men, that's the leadership. She left the church. What else could she do? Thus, my desire is that the leadership of this church would reflect what the Lord desires of leaders, so that not only myself but those in offices might pray daily for lost souls, have that as their primary concern, and that their life and family might be a backdrop to the purpose of serving Jesus Christ and providing the direction for the saints, so that others can grow and develop and become soul winners like they are. So we have an active church, a moving church, and we're fulfilling the will of God because we have a purpose for being here. And once the church becomes inverted, so that we have squatters' rights and we want to control rather than reach, and when a board becomes settled with making decisions concerning the fact that X numbers of dollars have come in, we now have a school, we now have buildings over which we can talk about, I guess, and when that becomes the maximum function of a board member, the church is on its way out
We're not here to scratch each other's back. We're here to move ahead. And the best encouragement an older believer or a board member can be to a new Christian is by starting up his Honda and get moving! Do something for Christ! And include others! Which means if you have a neighbor or a friend or a member in your family that hasn't called on someone for 6 years, 3 years, or 6 months, call them on the telephone and say, I'm going to make a call tonight. I wonder if you could go with me on this call. And you then will be duplicating yourself in others. And you then will be able to help this other convert or new believer in moving in a direction which gives that person purpose. And you show me a believer that comes to church and said, I don't know about that message. That was quite academic, wasn't it? I'll show you a believer that watches television every night or reads the funny paper every night or brushes their teeth for 16 hours before they go to bed. They do something. Maybe they play cribbage or shoot pool or something. But that's all they're doing. They're sitting home and sleeping in a lazy boy. That's another one. Didn't want to leave that out. Well, let's go on. Yes, the elders. Let's skip a little bit. Paul mentions the fact in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Spirit of God gave me a testimony in every city, never failed, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. So Paul said, wherever I go, that happens. So I'm going to Jerusalem, so the same thing can happen. What do you think of that? Nothing like standing in line to go to the next town to be afflicted. That's called the affliction line. Anybody want to line up? Verse 24. But none of these things move me. What? Moves everybody else. How come it didn't move you, Paul? You must have been the only one who said that. None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto my... What? Say that again, Paul. I don't count my life dear to me. I never run into a Christian like that before. I didn't know God made me like that. Most of us take pretty good care of ourselves. And we like ourselves. And we take our pills and whatever else we try to balance out so we can make a good-looking corpse. And I'm not in opposition to a balanced diet or to being a vegetarian, if you prefer. But I would hope that with all that good food you're eating, it would enable you to be more productive for Jesus Christ. Because it'd be a dirty shame if a Christian who ate white man's poison got more rewards than you did eating Brussels sprouts. That'd be a dirty shame in heaven, wouldn't it? Now, if you can get the combination going, you really got something. So I'm all for that. Now, he goes on to say, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Every believer has a course. And I want to finish it with joy. I don't know how many of us will do that. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that's your business. That's an interesting business. Giving testimony of the gospel of grace. My, oh, my, oh, my. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Comment. The kingdom of heaven, which is used in Matthew, is not the same as the kingdom of God. All believers in all ages are part of the kingdom of God. But when it comes to heaven's rule on earth through King Jesus, that's called the kingdom of heaven. Thus the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, is in reference to the Lord Jesus setting up shop in Jerusalem. This is not what Paul is talking about here. All believers are in the kingdom of God. That covers every dispensation in all ages. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, and I am pure from the blood of all men. You are. I can't believe it. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed. Take heed. Don't get sloppy. Hang up your clothes, make your bed, brush your teeth, spiritual of course. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. You want to pray for me? And for those who preach, you pray that prayer right there. You see, the devil, in his effort to oppose the church, knows that the power of God is in the word of God. Thus, if he can get the one in the pulpit to stop preaching the word, then obviously those who listen will not be fed, and consequently it's merely a matter of time before the church and its effectiveness is over. You pray about that. You pray about that. That's why Paul exhorts them to do that. And that's why Paul told Timothy the same thing in the pastoral epistles. Now, verse 29, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They'll come in from the outside. And also, verse 30, from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Your own converts, that's right, our own converts, will learn for a while, but then they will, through pride, seek to take their own converts, or the converts in the church after them. Usually that type doesn't have their own converts, but they'll take converts or believers from the church and decide to be their spiritual tutors over a cup of coffee, of course, after the service, when what the pastor said was all right, but. This is how the devil injects confusion into the church right here. Now, once you can disrupt the harmony of the local church, and the function of each member of the body within that local assembly, it can't function as it should. So with that, let's turn to Ephesians 6. For here we have set forth the individual's responsibility, which if we all take heed to, will enable us to function together as we ought. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That means to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Well, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, he's the one that we oppose. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, mind saturated with the word of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your life reflecting the truth in a practical way. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thus, if you're walking by faith in the word of God, the devil cannot make entrance into your thinking apparatus. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he goes on to say, pray for me. Now, notice this. If this is the key to success for the individual believer in their war with the devil and angelic demonic forces, verses 11 and 12, then our failure to be occupied with the word, to reflect in our life that righteousness, and to take the gospel, which the shoe set forth, means that I do not have on my uniform for aggressive warfare. That means the only way you can make a basket is to have the ball. And the only way we can overcome the devil is by being on the offense. That means a church that's not moving, a church that's is out of business. You're through. If you sit home and just get tired, you're through. You have to get up in the morning and put your spiritual armor on piece by piece, and your failure to mentally put on that spiritual armor means you're going to walk out and get killed. You don't wish you stay home and crawl under the bed. Didn't you ever do that? Like Samson, when he, you know, got up like other men, matched them, he had him, they killed him. Well, they made him blind. And he could have said while he was grinding corn in prison, just think, if I'd have stayed home in bed that day, how much nicer things would have been. And it would have. All he had to do was just stay home and sleep one day, that day. All would have been well. Which means our failure to put on this uniform means certain defeat. It would be better to hide under the bed. Just stay there. Because if you have the guts to walk out of that door without your armor, you're a sitting duck. You'll never make her. Never. That's the requirement. I didn't set forth the requirement. The Lord did. But it's a must to make it work. Now let's go back to Revelation 3. I might add this. While we think of leadership, response to leadership, and Paul said to the Thessalonians to esteem them highly who labor among you in the Word of God, because you learned the Word of God from them. I'd like to pass this along. If you've learned some truth from me, you have no other recourse but to esteem me highly for the work's sake, because of what you've learned. I don't care if you hate my guts. God said you have to esteem me highly because you learned spiritual truth from me. What do you think of that? That's 1 Thessalonians 5. You can read that. Or you have in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of truth. And the rule is through the word. And tonight I'm trying to give you the word of God. I have no personal claim on you. The Spirit of Christ wants to use this truth to encourage you to be a successful warrior for Jesus Christ, which we're all obligated to be. I can remember being at a conference once, Bible conference, Mel Trotter Mission, Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I listened to old Doc DeHaan speak. When I listened to him in person, I'd get goosebumps. Boy, he was rugged. And he used to just chew those legalistic reformers up one side and down the other. And when he was through, the old reformers liked to smoke, and he'd say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. And I'd say, yeah! When we were walking out in the foyer, and there were hundreds of people there, these old fuddy-duddy women would say, no, if I believed everything he said. And one of the women said, well, I don't dare say too much against him. He did lead me to the Lord. Oh, about that time you'd like to walk up and go, that's typical. They didn't appreciate anything. Because when you're not looking to the Lord, you are not thankful for anything. In fact, you are blaming the Lord for everything. That's the way it works. If you've been having problems in your life and you have been looking to the Lord, you know what spirit you've been manifesting? God, why'd you let that happen? You
oath again, didn't you? That's the first thing that'll pop out of you. Because we then look at God as our enemy.
Well, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man's open, I know thy works, behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Wonderful, wonderful. The Lord's got the keys. He's the head of the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We're on the winning side. He has a job for me to fulfill, as he did the Apostle Paul. I'm going to finish my course, my ministry. The Lord said, I'll open the door. No man can shut it. If I close the door, no man can open it. Move! You got it made! Nothing can stop you! Isn't that interesting? Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. What's the hour of temptation? Verse 22, chapter 2. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent. The hour he's referring to here is the tribulation. Dear people, as members of the body of Christ, as a local fellowship, as individual believers who have been given a job to do for Jesus Christ, I beseech you to take inventory and to reconsider the war that you're involved in, and to see if you have been becoming sloppy. Have you been praying? Have you been putting on your armor, which is the word of truth? Have you been praying with all prayer and supplication for all saints? Have you been enjoying that first love and romance, which is the result of intimate personal fellowship with Jesus Christ? Or do you have the academics so that you pride yourself in the fact that you can find errors in books you buy? But in your own relationship, there is much lacking. And I'm not asking you to be non-discerning. I'm just asking you not to be super critical and to be gracious. You know things that many other believers don't know. And you have heard things and doctrinal truths and positions that even some of the old writers like Ironside never spoke about, but you've got it. Be thankful for it. There's been added dimensions and truths revealed that some of the old timers were not involved with, in definitions and explanations which make it easier understood, or to be more easily understood. Be thankful for that. But if someone states something, don't jump down their throat. Give them a chance to breathe. Give them an opportunity to hear. Allow the Spirit of God to work in their hearts. How long did it take you to come where you're at? If a person comes out, hears the Word of God, they're open and positive, let them come. Don't try to teach them all you know in 10 minutes so they're as smart as you are. Just be glad that they're listening. It'll come, it'll come, it'll come. If they have one thing, a positive attitude towards the Word of God, that's all they need. That's all they need. Aren't you glad tonight that God opened a door and no man can shut it? We're still here. The church isn't complete. God wants to use you, wants to use me. And we can finish the course that God has given to us, individually and collectively. Let us pray. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you do not know you have eternal life. This life isn't received through a system, organization, or visible local church. It's received through your personal response by faith to the Word of God. And he that hath the Son hath life. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have life, you don't have Christ. You can't have one without the other. It's with the heart man believeth, and right now you can place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you and arose for you for the explicit purpose of saving your soul from hell and giving you eternal life. And those of us who've made that decision, we're saved. As you view yourself in a spiritual looking glass, how does your armor look? Mental picture, looking in a spiritual glass, how does your armor look? Going through the pieces, helmet, shield, breastplate, shoes on, sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer. Is that the way you're approaching each day? Or do you have lazy boy stare? Are you a spiritual arthritic? Is your sword so heavy you lean it against the garage? Got tired of carrying your shield? Is it dangling? Both shoes on? Hey, you only got one shoe on. What happened to the other one? And if we're to take aggressive action against the enemy and take the battle to him, because the Lord opens the door and the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, and by virtue of turning our back, we become vulnerable. No armor for the back, only for the front. Father, we pray that as a result of what we've seen tonight in your word, that we might leave this place with a desire within our own hearts and minds to be a good warrior and to be willing to become involved in the suffering and afflictions that encompassed Paul. May we, as Paul, say, I count myself as sheep for the slaughter, nor do I count my life dear unto myself. The only thing that matters is our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that we individually and collectively look to thee, that you might be able to lead us as we think of the future in an action that will be pleasing to thee, believing that as you added to the early church daily such as should be saved, though there was great opposition, that you might do the same for us. We trust you, Father, and believe you'll be faithful. May we be faithful to thee. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.